music, teaching, and more at AD70.net, broadcasting live 24 hours a day from the New Jerusalem. I want to welcome you back once again to another edition of Kingdom Christianity, where we are looking at the kingdom of God as a present reality in our lives today and what our role is as we continue spreading the good news of the gospel. My friend John Noe, how are you doing this afternoon?
Well, I'm having a great fall day. I'm sitting here looking out the window at a yellow tree.
A yellow tree.
The leaves in this maple right outside my office window have turned just a brilliant yellow. That's just gorgeous, especially when the sun shines on it. In fact, it almost blinds your eyes when you get that reflection coming off. That's how yellow those leaves have now turned.
Right.
And they'll probably be all gone by this time next week. But we got a nice communication from our last show. And we've been talking about, just for those who maybe have tuned in here recently, about the greater works, John 14:12, where Jesus said, "Those who believe in me, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do."
Mm.
And we've been talking about the dominion mandate and how that progressively grew throughout redemptive history through God's progressive revealing of revelation, if that is too redundant of terminology there. And she writes to us, as you well know, and I'll just excerpt a little bit of this. She says that she agrees that we have a dual citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and as a citizen of the United States, and that this requires responsible action and involvement in both realms and on my part and so forth. And then she says, "But do you honestly think that ungodly men will uphold the commandments of Christ given to his servants?" And she continues, "This is why making disciples of all nations," which we began to talk about a little bit last week, in the Great Commission, the phrase in the Great Commission. "This is why," she said, "making disciples of all nations is key to how such social change is achieved. And first, you have to teach those disciples what godly living actually is before you can send them to teach others." Well, I would totally agree with that. And then she goes on, she says, "If the Church of Christ is failing it in its God-given task, it is in that arena, not the political climate of the world." And I guess that's where I would enter into disagreement with her. I would take the position, Michael, it's both and, not either or. In fact, it's both and much more, as we will continue to explore. And then she has one other short little paragraph where she said, "That was also Calvin's mistake." Now, I don't understand what she means by that, but I'll just skip that. And she says, "Everyone else who thinks our God-given dominion is to take the rule over men in some political sense. The power we have to rule is that," she says, "of prayer, and by it to be empowered to share the gospel so that the hearts of men are converted." And I presume when she uses men, she really means men and women.
Right.
And their last sentence is, "Because unless that happens, it won't matter how good Caesar's laws are or how well they are enforced on the citizens," and so forth and so forth and so forth. Now, as you all know, Michael, I just responded briefly to her on is that your chat room or what
That's
do you call that?
The podcast page.
Okay. And here's what I wrote back. I said, "I'm not sure." Well, there was another comment on there that I didn't know what it really was saying. But the second one, I said, is fairly typical of a somewhat contrary position against at least the degree of cultural transformation and involvement that I am presenting here in this series and supporting, you know, in our scriptural walk through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's a position that has been present in the church for centuries. And then I said, "But for one, this was not the position of our ancestors in the faith who came to this country and founded the great, this country and the great institutions of this country and were the moral influencer, in that society and culture." And then I said this, "I will be presenting, however, and addressing this contrary position to everything I'm saying very shortly in our Kingdom Christianity series, because this whole thing has been contested throughout church history. In fact, Michael, the probably classic definitive book, well, I wouldn't say definitive, but classic book on this was written back in 1951, and I have an old, worn-out copy, bent-paged copy of that book here. It's titled Christ and Culture, and it was written by a professor at Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary back in, again, 1951, based upon a series of lectures that were have been held there. His name is H. Richard Heiber, I believe I'm pronouncing that right, or Heber, N-I-E-B-U-R-H. And on the back of it, writing from the New York Times Book Review, says this: it's a superb piece of analytical writing in tackling what is just about the toughest problem faced by Christians, as they characterized it. And the problem is this: in what way or degree is Christ relevant to the situation in which the Christian must live? And then they continue, said, Mr. Neuber, or Niebuhr, whatever, distinguishes five typical answers to Christians' problem of setting the relation between Christ, between the Christ he calls the Lord, and the culture which holds him as a sea holds its fish. Now, interestingly, in his book, Niebuhr addressed or had five different positions or categories that, that Christians have found themselves in throughout church history on this topic of, you know, how shall we now live, you know, in this culture we're now in. And those form five of the book's seven chapters. And here are the categories that he defined. I'll give them to you real quick, and then I'll go back and just make a few comments on a couple of them.
All right.
Number one category, Christ against culture. Number two, Christ of culture. Number three, Christ above culture. Number four, Christ and culture in paradox. And fifth and lastly, Christ the transformer of culture. Did you get those, Michael?
I sure did.
Against culture, of culture, above culture. Christ and culture in paradox, and Christ the transformer of culture. So what do those mean, real quick? Well, just let me give you a thumbnail sketch. Christ against culture is essentially the position, again, you find Christians in all five of these positions, and you know, and we don't want to make these categories hard and fixed. You know, some people are a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit over there and none in the other one, you know, that kind of a hybrid kind of mix also.
Right.
But Christ against culture means that, that this world is evil and fallen, and we are to reject it and withdraw from it. In other words, it's kind of a monistic, go be a monk somewhere.
Right.
The Christ of culture sees no great tension between, the world and Christianity. And it sees the world that we should be accommodating, and it also believes in the ethics of social progress. In other words, you know, this world's just going to keep getting better and better and better and better. That's the Christ of culture position. And he's savior of the world, not just for a few lives. So that's that position. Christ above culture means essentially he's not interested in it. This is not his deal. The primary issue is relationship between man and God, and culture is neither pro or con. So they don't take an anti-culture view or a transformational view of culture. They just, you know, say, you know, Christianity is above it. It's irrelevant. Christ and culture in paradox. This is probably the most vague and nebulous position. In fact, after I read the chapter, I still couldn't figure out what they were talking about. But something about a dualism, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and the Christian lives, it says, are between the times, or between the world. So whatever that means, I don't know. I don't know what that means. But anyway, the last one is Christ, the transformer of culture. And this view sees culture as under God's sovereign rule and the responsibility of the Christian for carrying out cultural work in obedience to the Lord. And let me see one other thing I had here. And history from the first century on is the story of the rising of the church or of Christian culture and the dying or phasing away of the pagan civilization, and that the Christian is to be a cultural culture transformer as part of each individual's duty and responsibility during their time and in their spheres of influence here on the earth. Now, interestingly, the two major views here that are the most prominent nowadays, and I probably could even argue throughout history, have been the first one and the last one. Christ against culture. People tend to, you know, go that way. That don't have anything to do with any, you know, like this lady said, you know, don't have anything to do with politics. But Michael, politics is such a huge portion of our society and our culture. Why would a Christian who's called to be salt and light wanted to avoid an area that huge?
Right. Well, now let's look at a co-culture within society, and that is Jehovah's Witnesses, that say they're not supposed to be a part of the government, that kind of thing. They take that first role, and they do not vote. Mm-hmm. And, you know, whether I do or don't agree, which I don't agree with Jehovah's Witnesses and their theology, now, mind you, I do think that the fulfilled perspective is the only one that can give them a viable option, but just imagine, who knows how many millions of Jehovah's Witnesses there are in the United States. And, you know, when it comes to a close presidential race or congressional elections and stuff like that, you know, let's just say there's 20 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the United States. And even if them, as conservatives, regardless of their theological position, they could make a difference. They could tip the scales. And yet, because they hold to a certain subset that says not to be a part of these things, they are affecting the United States as a whole.
Well, I definitely agree. Right. And again, these are positions that Christians today hold.
Right.
Or hold in varying degrees. And so these are quite common. So the position that I am taking in this Kingdom Christianity series, obviously, is the latter one. Christ, the transformer of society. And we have been in the process of laying down a scriptural basis to support that. Well, guess what? These other positions also have their scriptures. And shortly, maybe starting next week, I'm going to guess, I'm going to get in to some of those counter positions and take a look at you know, the basis that they use to reject, in essence, what I'm saying here in the Christ, the transformer of society. In other words, as we have defined the greater works, these are works, as I'm suggesting, that Christ never did, but God's people have been called to do these, you know, from the beginning of the world onward in a progressive manner as the world has developed and as revelation has progressively been revealed. So what I'd like to do is try to finish that up today, if we can, and then we can get into counterclaims next week. Does that sound reasonable to you?
Sounds perfectly good to me.
All right. Let's turn to Matthew 23:23, and arguably this may be Jesus' harshest words for the Pharisees,
very much
who claim to have great knowledge of God.
Right.
Matthew 23:23. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." Here they are again, Michael. We've been seeing these a lot, right? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So, what an indictment, huh? Harsh words. I'm suggesting that again, the Jews failed to live up to the calling that they were given. And here's a classic example of that. And, of course, we touched on, just to move a little bit further along in Matthew, the Great Commission last week. Let me go back and just recap a little bit. Of course, everybody knows the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. Let's just read it real quick. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Stop right there, Michael. How much is all authority?
Well, I think all means all, unless you're talking about a certain subset.
Well, would that include politics?
I honestly believe it covers all areas of life.
Would that include education?
Very much so.
Would that include taking care of the poor?
Yep.
You know, what in the world? You know, how can you exclude anything?
John, now this is one area in particular that I think that the church overall in the last couple hundred years, especially in the last 100 years, has really failed in that, you know, we should be taking care of those people. We should be having a storehouse, much like they did back in the first century in that temple, to be able to help out those kind of people in need. And so since we have failed in doing that, now the government has said, well, somebody's got to do it. So we're going to do it for you. We are going to tax you, and you're going to do it anyways, whether you want to or not. So, you know, this is something, again, where it should have been our responsibility all along, but we then, in some sense, self-usurped our responsibility, gave it over to the government, and now we're letting them do it at our own, detriment.
By the way, Michael, dittos for education.
I know. I tell you, you know what? That's why we are homeschooling our little Madeline Rose. We are now officially within the state of California a home school, or I'm sorry, a private school.
Well, I agree with you. And the Constitution, as you know, and probably most of our listeners know, does not cite either of those major areas as being the duties or the responsibilities of the federal government.
Right.
All right. Anyway. We'll continue on here. Don't get off on that trail yet. But anyway, let me read on. Where were we? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice it's not people, it's nations. Ethnos is a word. And that word nations includes the people, but it includes more than that, I'm arguing. It includes the laws, it includes the institutions, the relationships, everything. Because after all authority is what Jesus is delegating here. So make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Michael, he commanded them to preach and teach the kingdom of God is at hand, and to cast out demons, and to heal the sick, and greater works than these shall you do. And surely I will be with you even till the end of the age. Michael, I want to suggest that the Great Commission is a lot greater than we've been led to believe.
Exactly.
I mean, a lot greater.
Now, let me ask you something, because, you've taken some heat because you have willingly said that, that even preterism has some of its shortcomings and it has some problems. But, you're not the only one. I think it was Sam Frost in the book House Divided, talked about that, even in his chapter. And it's kind of interesting how, the people like you, people like him are now taking heat about this. But, he's published saying there are problems with preterism, no doubt. And I think what happens is, and this is something that I have to be careful to balance in my own walk, is that we at least in some sense find a certain level of comfort in, all things being fulfilled. And so a lot of times, I know I've been guilty with it before, and I'll kind of embrace this for a few days, but then I step back more towards the middle, is that I'm trying to shoehorn everything into and before AD 70. And, there are from the scriptures what would appear to be things that are talking about ongoing from generation to generation. And that doesn't mean that these prophecies are yet unfulfilled, but that they do have ongoing fulfillment. And I think that that is important, because there are some people out there that call themselves hyper-preterists that believe that, there is nothing beyond 70 AD. There are some people that call themselves hyper-hyper-preterists and say that these things were only concerning those people, the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is there for us basically to be able to understand who God is, but that it really has no relevance to us today. And that is a tough pill to swallow. So what does that mean? It means, you know, yeah, you know what, maybe we do need to step back and kind of, you know, work out some of these other areas of ongoing fulfillment and what it means when it says that there will, you know, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. That means that there is continuing growth. And in growth, there has to be something being added to. Otherwise, it's not growth. It's stagnant or it's going in the other direction.
Well, Michael, I agree with everything you said, but one thing.
Okay, let's hear it.
I would profess to you that it is one fulfillment, many applications and ongoing relevance, not multiple fulfillments.
Oh, yeah, I would not say that.
Well, you just did. Twice.
Then I did.
Go back and listen to the tape.
Well, I did not mean multiple fulfillments.
Well, you just said that. You just said that. So we need to be careful here with our language, as you well know.
Right.
So that would just be a minor tweak that I would make. But, it, you know, one fulfillment, ongoing applications. That's why our faith, Jude says, you know, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, once it was delivered, it doesn't mean it's ended. I mean, that's like, I think I maybe used this analogy previously. I can't remember if I did it here or there was somewhere else. I use it numerous places. But it's like ordering a piano, and, you know, the delivery truck comes, backs up to your house and delivers the piano and puts the piano in your wherever you want it, in your living room or wherever, and that piano is there. It's been once for all delivered. Well, now you get to play the piano, right?
Right.
It doesn't sit there and go out of existence or, you know, it's there. Well, that's how our faith was. It was once for all delivered, and now we're to implement that. We're to receive that. We're to take responsibility for that. As N.T. Wright says, we're to implement the victory of Christ. So, back to your other question. Michael, as we've talked before, we are losing the culture here in America big time. We're losing 6 to 7 out of every 10 of our kids by the age of 23. We've given away almost everything our ancestors in the faith came to this country to found. And now we got Christians out there saying, well, you know, just pray and, you know, share the good news, which less than 5% of Christians ever share the gospel of salvation with a non-believer. And that's it. Don't get involved in politics. Well, Michael, we're losing the culture. And I'm suggesting that the reason is because our leaders, and I'm saying not just, you know, leaders in politics, but leaders in the church, whether they be amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, preterist, or whatever, I'm saying that I think the reason where they're losing culture is we're not grounded in kingdom theology. Hmm. We're grounded in a Christianity that has been degraded majorly into basically being a pietistic faith.
Right.
But we're not grounded. The leadership is not grounded. Therefore, the deacons and elders are not grounded. They're a part of that leadership. Therefore, the people sitting in the pews are not grounded in kingdom theology. They're certainly not grounded in kingdom eschatology or kingdom ecclesiology. And that includes, in my experience, most preterists.
Hmm.
So, you know, it's time to pull back the curtain on the land of Oz.
Right.
And
time to get about
our faith.
Right. And get about our Father's business.
Get about our Father's business. Now, speaking of that, I have an article here from this month's issue of Christianity Today. It's called 21st Century Reformation and Recovery of the Supernatural. And let me just share a couple of tidbits here. This isn't the greater works. This is the works from John 14. But it says the biggest surprise, first sentence of the article, one big surprise of the 20th century was the dramatic growth of churches in the non-Western world. A bigger surprise was that the fastest growing churches were strongly supernaturally oriented. It cites Africa, Latin America, China, India, and numerous others, which who have gone back to what they call a supernatural Christianity, which it says, I found myself out of sync with much of Western theology. And it goes on and says that most liberals deny the supernatural, both in the Bible and in the present. And then it says evangelicals who fight tooth and nail to defend the miraculous in the Bible, but rarely could cope with it in real life. And it is now realized, the article goes on, that much of Western thought has been domesticated by modernity. That word means modern, modernity, with its roots in the Enlightenment thought. And the resultant denial of the supernatural, this article says, has crippled much of theology, leading to at least two serious consequences. And I'll close with this, those two, just the thumbnail of two serious consequences. Number one, they say, is the failure to address the demonic at both personal and cosmic levels, or to deny, ignore the whole subject. Second is the failure to fit the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit into their theological framework, and to take the New Testament teaching and failure to take the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts and miracles seriously. It concludes that the 21st century Reformation will demand reinserting the supernatural into the heart of Christianity. And this will result not only in a sounder biblical theology, but also a more powerful missional church. That's pretty powerful stuff, Michael.
True.
Now, again, that totally is consistent with what Jesus said in John 14:12. Those who believe in me, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do. And apparently, our brothers, new brothers and sisters in churches in Africa, Latin America, China, and India, and numerous other countries are doing that, and we're not. And that goes for preterists as well, as you well know. And I'm saying it's time that we readdress this, so that's what we're doing here in Kingdom Christianity. It's both the works and the greater works. Now, that's how Jesus commanded them to do it. Now, to make disciples of all nations, as we've mentioned, the word ethnos is not only a collection of individuals, but it's all the social structures that operate, the laws, the institutions. And so, therefore, it's not enough, in my opinion, just to go out and win souls, which we're doing a terrible job of. Again, the statistics are less than 5% of people who call themselves Christians ever share the gospel of salvation with another person, let alone the gospel of the kingdom. But it's not enough just to win souls, to reach this ethnos and to make disciples of all nations. That just won't get the job done. It will not fulfill that, and it does not. It will not provide the salt and the light to transform the nations. So, was Jesus talking about individuals here? Of course he was. But he was talking about more. That's why he used the word ethnos, nations. And this is why, in my opinion, again, Michael, that the church cannot be satisfied with just giving people free tickets to heaven. You know, as the point of the spear of their whole evangelicalism efforts, as pathetic as they are. Tony Evans, in his book, What a Way to Live, talk about the kingdom, says, but the church is also has the responsibility to infiltrate the structures of society. Donald McCavan, the famous missionary, I believe it was from India, in that area back in the 1890s and onwards, always interpreted the Great Commission as a mandate to change the social unit, not just to change, you know, the individual lives with it, but to change the structures that are involved with that. Cindy Jacobs, in her book, The Reformation Manifesto, which talks of, says we must both pray and work for expansion of the kingdom. Says we miss the actual biblical mandate to go into the world and teach nations how to observe the morals, ethics, character, principles, and doctrines of the Bible. Our responsibilities are to teach society as a whole. And once again, Jesus said all authority. And that goes all the way back to the dominion mandate back in Genesis 1 and the Abrahamic covenant, Michael, in Genesis 12. But in my opinion, we have a major and careless disregard for the Great Commission. Gary DeMar, do you know who Gary DeMar is?
I think I do.
Postmillennial, partial preterist, very interested in the kind of things that we're talking about here, says this. He says Christians have, in his newsletter of back in February 1st, 2007, says Christians have pulled out of just about every aspect of society. We've handed over civil government to the liberals, sacrificed our children to the state, relinquished higher education to the humanists, and have allowed Darwinism to dominate the sciences. Even worse, most Christians are content simply to hide out at home and await a heavenly rescue. Or if I can put that in a preterist frame, I would say content to simply hide out at home and try to figure out the latest, newest nuance of what happened in 80-70.
Yeah, you know, this is part, like I was talking about, one of the things about being a preterist is that, you know, we do kind of take ourselves outside of the realm in which we had a, you know, I mean, even reading books, for example, one of the things a good partial preterist friend of mine who's a pastor of a local church here in Southern California was talking about how one of the problems he has, for example, with people that are Calvary Chapel attendees is that so much of the time the only books they read are books by Calvary Chapel pastors and authors, and it's like they have such a limited worldview. And, you know, sometimes, you know, even within the preterist movement, you see this too, where the only teaching, the only books and everything that people are reading are those that are related to their paradigm. And, you know, I think we do need to kind of step out and broaden our perspectives in that there are, you know, authors, even like Gary DeMar, who we would ultimately disagree with regarding, you know, what level of fulfillment was, you know, fulfilled back then in the first century. But there are so many good things that people that aren't within our worldview box can present that would help us better understand a more comprehensive view of the kingdom. And so, anyways, that's just, you know, a thought of mine is that there's got to be some way we can, you know, put some meat on these dry bones of, you know, within Christianity.
Well, Michael, I totally agree with you. Let me suggest that, in my opinion, I think we've just about creamed as much stuff as we're going to be able to cream substantiating 80-70 as the fulfillment of all things. Hmm. And in my opinion, we now need to shift gears and start looking at so what?
Right.
You know, so what if you're right that it was all fulfilled? So what? Well, how about so the kingdom? Cindy Jacobs, again in their book Reformation Manifesto, says this. Says, if we are to see nations transformed, which again is the Great Commission, if we are to see nations transformed, we must go beyond a mandate that only sees souls saved to seeing Christians grow in the Lord and seeing the kingdom of God invade every sector of society. And then she asks, what would a culture look like if it were to make Jesus Lord and Savior?
Yeah, you know, it does seem that a lot of people have simply relegated Jesus to Savior and not necessarily Lord.
Well, there's a saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
Hmm.
Now, Lord of all includes politics.
Right.
Lord of all includes entertainment. Lord of all includes the NFL. Lord, oh, just stepped on an idol there. Lord, my idol, of course.
Right.
Nobody else's. Lord of all includes all that and more. And, you know, we need to up our game plan, Michael. You know, we need to get our head out of 80-70 stuff and into 21st century stuff.
Right.
And what's going on around us? You know, again, I think we pretty well creamed about all there is to cream, you know, to support 80-70. I mean, getting a few more tidbits isn't gonna change things a whole lot. The biggest question is, so what?
Well, see,
so
John,
what do you do with this?
Well, see, but see, look, if I can come up with some kind of new esoteric understanding, you get what I'm saying.
Yes, I do. Thank you for being honest and truthful and sharing all that. or sarcastic.
Yes.
Or whatever what it is. Okay. Well, anyway, Romans 16, 25-26, talks about my gospel, about the gospel, so that all nations might believe and obey him. There it is again. All nations might believe and obey him. Now, that's, you know, for all nations to believe and obey him, that means some laws are going to have to be changed, wouldn't you think, Michael?
I think so.
I think so, too. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Note there, carefully, that we are to destroy fortresses, speculations, theories, patterns of ideas raised against the knowledge of God. Well, do you think the area of politics does that? Do you think the area of entertainment does that? Do you think the area of educating our kids does that?
Hmm.
And we're to demolish strongholds that undermine the knowledge of God.
Right.
Well, you know, what area in culture is not doing this now? That means, in my opinion, Michael, we are trying to penetrate all areas of culture with the kingdom Christianity worldview. And Galatians 3:29, if we belong to Christ, then we are Adam's, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Wouldn't that also include the calling to be a blessing to all peoples of the earth from Genesis 12:3? In Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Question, what for? Just, is it a nice cushiony seat that we get to sit on with Christ?
No.
This means we are to share in his authority to rule the world in his name and in his authority and in his kingdom to bring about his will being done, to implement the victory that he won, like the 70 did. He said, I give you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. We're to serve as kings and priests, Revelation 5:10 tells us, on earth. On earth, not up in heaven somewhere, as the all millennials believe. And this is no call to be trifled with, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, what for? So I can sit around and feel good or believe right? Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, guess what? Those powers utilize these rulers, physical rulers here on planet Earth. So it's both and. It's not either or. I mean, this is a two-realm world that we're in. The war against the forces of evil is fought on two levels, in the spiritual and in the physical. Gary Hagen, in his book, Good News About Injustices, says this about that. I guess I got the wrong Gary Hagen book. Wait a minute. It must be this one. In his book, Just Courage. Maybe that's where it's in. Page 95. Nope. You know, I can't find it, Michael. Excuse that.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, little disorganizational glitch there.
Yes.
Anyway, let me move on because I want to try to get to the book of Revelation today. Colossians 1, 16, 19 through 20, where Paul is talking about all things, all things. Let's go there. Colossians 1, General Electric Power Company, right?
Go eat popcorn.
Go eat, is that what it is?
That's one of them.
1:16, for by him all things were created. Now, Michael, what's excluded from all things?
The things he didn't create?
Yeah, right. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Michael, that includes the nations, the laws, the institutions, the relationships, does it not?
It does.
Verse 19, for God was pleased to have his all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, all things does not just mean the lives of a few people.
Right.
It means laws, institutions, structures, whether things on earth or are things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is an all-encompassing mandate. And Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Question, reconciliation of what to what? How about what we were what Paul was just talking about in Colossians that we just read?
Right.
And 20, therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we're to be doing. And sad to say, most Christians are not doing that. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Man, in order for that to happen, Michael, you got to be out and about, don't you?
Pretty much.
1 Timothy 1:18 and 6:12, fight the good fight.
Right.
What fight is he talking about? With your wife?
Sometimes. Anyways, go ahead.
2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out. Correct. Rebuke. Encourage with great patience and careful instructions. Well, doesn't that include down at the state house? Doesn't that include down at the down at the corner? Doesn't that include in the schoolhouse? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Well, then where the heck did we get it?
Right.
But a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now here's one that I really like. Turn to Hebrews. The great passage of the Hall of Fame of Faith, you're familiar with that, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
In 11. Look at 11:33. Look what these cats did way back then in the Old Testament days. Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Man, do you hear that?
Kind of gives you goosebumps, doesn't it, John?
And what are we doing?
Sitting, soaking, and souring.
Giving away the culture.
Right.
Man, there it is again. I mean, you know, this theme of justice and injustice just runs throughout the Bible, as we're seeing. Therefore, isn't it, Michael, part of the church's task to be taking on injustices today as well? James 1:22-25. We are, if we are not doers, it says, we are, do you know what the word is?
In the Greek?
No, in the English. Deceived. If we're not doers of the word, we are deceived.
Right.
Now, if you are deceived, Michael, an interesting thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. but you're deceived if you're not out there doing. Well, look what these guys did here, back in Hebrews again. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice. Man, you can't do that sitting in a pew bleeding, right, can you? You got to get out and to be about.
Right.
All right, let's go to Revelation. How are we doing on time?
We've got about 15 minutes.
All right. Look at Revelation 1, verse 5. and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice it doesn't say will be someday, does it, Michael?
No.
He was back then and there, and he is now. And he delegates that rule to us, as we will see here in a minute. Look at Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be an apostle but are not, and have found them false. They were out doing something, right? Don't you think, Michael?
You would think.
Look at verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Uh-oh. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That couldn't be a good day, would it?
No.
Look at 2:26 and 27. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end. Now stop right there. What do you think Christ's will might be? Do you think it might be John 14:12? Those who believe in me, the works that I do, shall you do? And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father? Do you think that might be part of his will? Those to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over, here it is again, the nations. He will rule them with an iron specter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received, look at that, Michael, just as.
Right.
Just as. He conferred on them a just as kingdom. That means same nature. We went through that before. Same natured kingdom that includes the works and the greater works. Just as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus said, where is it? In John 20, verse 21, I think, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Wow. That says a lot. All right, look at Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds or works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Do you know how you become lukewarm, Michael?
By doing nothing.
Well, that's one way. By being partially hot on some things and colder than, do I almost say colder than hell?
You go right ahead. We are on internet radio here. We're
I know, but is hell cold?
You know what? It's darkness. And
Now
let's think. If it is darkness, then it would have to be cold, because for there to be heat, there would have to be light.
Well, that wasn't my point. But you get lukewarmness by combining cold and hot. In fact, in Laodicea, that's how the water supply came. They had a water supply that came from one direction, from the mountains, which was cold, and another that came from another direction, from hot springs, which was warm. And that was used in a city, I can't remember what the name of it is right off the top of my head, a few miles away from it, you know, for medicinal healing purposes. But when you mix those two together, it was lukewarm and awful.
Right.
Well, that's how we get lukewarm Christians, in my opinion. Well, they may be hot on, this aspect of our faith, but they're just cold on this other stuff. Oh, well, something to think about. Okay, Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. Now, we're talking about the Lamb here. It was Jesus. Because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men, and I would suggest that means men and women, for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Michael, would that include you and me?
Yep.
Thank you. Why did Christ do this? Verse 10. You have made them to be a good church. No, that isn't what it says, is it, Mike?
Kingdom.
There's that word again. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God in the millennium. Or when you die and go to heaven, and you sit on your cloud, then you can serve God. No, that's not what it says. It says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Over what? Over everything. Because all authority. We are to implement the victory that Christ won. I mean, this theme just runs throughout the Old and New Testament. N.T. Wright, in his book, Evil and the Justice of God, says this. Says this theme is so frequent in the New Testament and so widely ignored in Christian theology and is part of the solution to the problem. The church is the community of those being redeemed through the cross and now to be a kingdom and priest to serve God and to reign on earth. Unfortunately, Michael, we fail as kings because we've advocated our kingship through passivity. And we have refused, in my opinion, to take that role. Instead, we prefer the comfortable Christian life. And we think we're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, someday. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. I want to sound the seventh trumpet. Now, the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. And a trumpet, Michael, in Scripture, is a message. It's not a brass instrument.
Right.
It is a message, and the trumpets were used, to do just that. So when I sound the trumpet, you know, you're going to hear da-da-da-da-da, you're going to hear a message. And here, then, look at the message of the seventh trumpet. And by the way, who wrote the Hallelujah chorus? Who was that? Help me out. Not Beethoven. Who was it?
Bach.
Was it Bach? Man, I can't remember. Anyway, this is where he got a lot of the words right here.
Right.
All right, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15.
Handel.
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Let's just stop right there, Michael. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever. Are you kidding? Have you gone downtown and looked around lately?
My wife and I did. You know, and not to sidetrack you here with only 5 minutes left, but we went down to downtown L.A. the other night, and some of the most – they're really gentrifying downtown L.A. Some of the most beautiful architecture being fully restored, and then just a block away you have Skid Row and tents covering the sidewalks.
Well, Michael, how can we possibly explain that the kingdom of the world has become, notice the past tense, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ? Let me use an argument from analogy. Did you ever play baseball growing up?
A little bit.
Or softball or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
You ever watch it on TV?
Not so much.
Do you know the rules?
Which, softball or baseball?
Either.
A little bit.
All right. If you're standing at the plate and there's nobody on base, no outs, and the pitcher throws you a ball, either overhanded or underhanded, whichever you prefer, and this is a game now, okay, and you hit that ball all the way out into center field and it goes flying over the fence in center field,
mm-hmm.
How many runs does that score?
One.
Incorrect.
What?
None. That ball going over the fence scores no runs.
You do get a point, right, when you run around the bases and you end up back at home?
That's the key. See, that ball going over the fence just allows you the opportunity to score a run. Now you must run around the bases, right?
And touch everyone.
And touch everyone. And if you don't touch one of those bases, when you run around the bases, what can happen to you?
Well, fortunately, there's not going to be a ball in play, so they're not going to be able to touch you with it and get you out.
Oh, you don't know the rule.
Well,
they throw that next ball in, if you didn't touch one of the bases and the pitcher throws that ball over to that baseman and that baseman touches the bag with his foot while he's holding the ball,
you're out.
You will be out and that run will be taken off of the scoreboard.
Nice. Now I am aware of some of those things, but I am not a sports guy. If it doesn't say Titleist on it, I don't know much about it.
Well, let me suggest that that's what is going on here in the message of the seventh trumpet. That what has happened is God has hit, in Christ, has hit the ball over the fence. And it is our responsibility now to implement that victory by running the bases. This is what is called positional truth. In other words, it already has been determined and put in position, but now it must be implemented or acted upon. This was the same thing when God in the Old Testament gave the Hebrew people the promised land, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I have given it to you. I mean, you can read about that. He uses past tense language. I've given it to you. But guess what? It was a cakewalk. They had to go in there and take it. They had to go in there and fight. They had to go out there and push opposition out of the way. Well, guess what? The same thing applies here. That's what the message of the seventh trumpet is. It's a positional truth that God's people are called on to implement or to run the bases. Does that make sense?
Right.
Now, I can prove this, Michael. Turn to John 13:3.
John 13:3.
John 13:3. Jesus talking here, red letters, if you have that kind of a Bible. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returned to God. Question, Michael, when did Jesus know that?
When he was anointed? When the ball was hit out of the park?
Prior to when this was actually happening in John 3:13, right? Whether he knew that before he was incarnated is a possibility as well, but it happened before that, right? So notice that Jesus knew past tense that God had put all things under his feet. You see that?
Right.
Had put all things under his feet. Turn to Ephesians 1.
It's also in Romans as well, I believe.
Okay. Ephesians 1. We'll see something very similar here. Verses 20 and 22, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that had been given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Notice how this is a done deal, that all things are under his feet. You notice that again, Michael?
Yes, sir.
Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15.
You know, this is one of those things where we do have passages in the scripture that says that, all things would be put under his feet. And we have some passages that say that all things were put under his feet. And it amazes me still to this day, the arguments that people have, I can look around and I don't see all things under his feet. So therefore it's not fulfilled. You know what? Then you need to take your Bible. You need to put it on the shelf with whatever other fiction you're reading, because if you can't take what it says, when it says that all things had, past tense, been put under his feet, then you're missing the point.
That's the point, Michael. That is the point, exactly. Look at first, to illustrate your point and to show the difference here, look at 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign until He has put all enemies under his feet. Wait a minute. I thought all things were under his feet.
Mm-hmm.
What's the deal here? This is exactly the same positional, applicational dichotomy that we see in the message of the seventh trumpet. We are, as N.T. Wright says, we are called, the call of the gospel is for the church to implement the victory of God. All enemies have been put under his feet, and we are, and he's still waiting for them to be put under his feet. This is a paradox, but both are true.
Right.
Both are true. And that's what we are to be doing. We're to go out and run the bases, i.e., put all enemies under his feet. Now, there's other places that pretty much say the same thing. And again, the example, and since we're getting at the end of time, I won't go through all the scriptures, but the examples we have, by the way, like Jericho. Remember Jericho?
And the
walls. That had been delivered into their hands, but they still had to go march around it and blow trumpets, right?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. God had already delivered it into their hands, but they still had to run the bases.
Right.
And we can go, I have a whole bunch here, but since we're at the end of our time, other scriptures that support this. But hopefully, we've illustrated the point that the kingdoms of the world, the message of the seventh trumpet, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and his people, his followers, are to implement that, to run those bases, to make that happen in our life on earth as we reign with Christ on earth, here and now in our life, and nothing is exempted from it. This is the culmination of the dominion mandate that began in the Garden of Eden and has evolved, expanded throughout redemptive history. And by the way, Michael, Jesus didn't do this. But we are to do this. Jesus didn't change the world. His followers did. But Jesus did provide them with the wherewithal to change the world. That's the message of the seventh trumpet.
Right.
God, through Jesus, has hit the ball over the proverbial fence. But it's us who are to run the bases. And sad to say, many of us, to pursue the metaphor a little further, are sitting in the dugout or up in the bleachers and aren't even on the field of play.
Hmm.
Kingdom Christianity
101.
Well, we'll pick it up there next week, Michael.
I do appreciate you joining me here on this Thursday afternoon. I appreciate your willingness to do this every week. And, I look forward to this continued conversation. We welcome and we need your feedback as we continue on through this broadcast. Continue spreading this good news of the kingdom. Let us know what you think. feedback@ad70.net. You can also go to our podcast page where you can find a copy of this live broadcast. You can even comment there, and that way we can, open up the discussion a little bit further than just simply email. Otherwise, shoot us an email to feedback@ad70.net. I'd be more than happy to forward that to John, and then we can continue this discussion online and offline as well. Anything else as we wrap things up, John?
Have a great week. Blessings to everybody. We'll continue on with the greater works next week, and we'll get into some other interesting aspects as we try to wrap this section of our series up in the next week. And we'll also be talking about some of the counterclaims that Christians have used to try to avoid everything we've been talking about here.
Hmm. All righty, John. God bless. We'll see you back here next time.
God bless.
You are tuned to listener-supported AD70.net. We're Christian radio from a slightly different point of view. We're putting sanity back into Christianity one day at a time. If you'd like to help us accomplish that goal, you can do so by simply going to AD70.net/support. Make sure you visit our podcast page, thepodcast.org, where you can get a copy of this and all of our previous live broadcasts for free. We'll see you next time.
You're tuned to listener-supported AD70.net.